Happy Mother's Day. All you guys, happy Mother's Day. Do you remember the things that got you trouble when you were a child? We always had some bad habits, each one of us, that got us into trouble when we were young. Could have been turning in your chair at meals, dropping food on the floor. Was it talking in bed late at night when you're supposed to go to sleep? Come on, what were they? Burping out loud. Personal favorite. Leaving the lights on. Leaving the door open. Lighting things on fire, right, guys? Hitting your brother. So needed. Hitting your sister. Touching. Some of you are saying, I still do those things now. No matter how old you are, you will always have some tension, some struggle with children or with parents, no matter how old you are. Any family relationship that doesn't have problems is either dead or one of the members is kind of an Academy Award actor. Relationships without stress really are shallow and probably a little bit sick. All of us are unique, and whenever those differences rub, kind of like wood and sandpaper, there's going to be heat. And no one in this room can push your button better than a family member. Amen to that? They know you. They know what to say. And often we feel guilty when things don't work out well. Parents say, "Where did I go wrong?" And children think, "How come I can't please my parent?" And the good news is that our Creator wrote up some directions for us, a perfect blueprint. So open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 1 through 3, if we are dependently following his design, he tells us that we will be super blessed. And his plan is found in this particular passage of Scripture. It's a red letter day today. We got through one whole chapter of Ephesians. Now, yeah, I know, and we're starting another one. God's already explained to us through the Apostle Paul, as we have studied this now forever, Ephesians 1 and 2, that the Creator's plan for the family is that you would be genuinely transformed from the inside out. Now, I've got to say this, so pay attention. So many children, moms, dads, go to church. They've rearranged the mental furniture in their head, so they think what is right, and they've adjusted their schedule, so Jesus is a part of their lives. But they have not been regenerated, born again. True salvation is not a new leaf, it's a new life. And there should be no explanation to your new life except that somehow you have been risen from the dead. You are a new person. And Ephesians 1 and 2 said that. It's established that you have been made new. So when we look at parenting and children, you got to understand he's talking about people who have been born again. Also, Ephesians 3 and 4 give us a little bit of a God's blueprint for the family, and that children, fathers, and mothers are to follow God's truth in such a way that you actually live the truth. It's not that you just learn things about the Bible, but that it somehow becomes a part of your lifestyle, and how you treat others is guided this way, or at least you're trying to, in dependency upon the Spirit. You're trying to get along with each other, even though you're uniquely different. And chapter 4 tells us that a healthy family is fully immersed, serving, and actually interrelated into a larger family called the local church. And then finally, Ephesians 5 says that God's design for the family is also based upon being moment by moment with every task, every word, every action that you take is to be dependent upon the Spirit of God, that we can't live the Christian life. Only God can glorify God. Only Christ can live the Christian life. He does that through his Spirit, through you. And then there's a mom and a dad, Lord willing, that are pursuing a marriage that displays Christ, or a mom or a dad who are seeking to live out their God-given role as a man or a woman according to the Scripture in chapter 5. Now, the second half of Ephesians, you probably know this already, is Paul's been describing the true Christian lifestyle by using the word walk. And in chapter 5, verse 15, if you look there, 5:15, he began a discussion of the wise walk. And what he's saying is basically, if you don't live this way, then you're a fool. In other words, the opposite of wisdom would be foolishness. And so part of this wise walk is that you are filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, that you are basically leading a life of dependency upon God himself, moment by moment, relying on him and his word. And then that leads to wives who voluntarily submit, husbands who sacrificially love, and children who live out Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Look there now, if you would, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Children, all of you, children, listen up, children of all ages. Your king, your master, your Lord, your creator gives you two commands in these verses. Very simple. In these verses, if you don't pursue them, he is saying in the context, you're a fool. Simply, your creator says, my orders for children are obey and honor. That's it. Right out of this passage, two commands, obey and honor. O-H. Say O with me. Just go O. Okay, that spells obey and honor. Wives submit, husbands love, children obey and honor. Kids, these verses are directed at you. Two exhortations only, two orders to obey, two responsibilities to fulfill. What are they? Obey and honor. Say them with me. Obey and honor. God said, wives, you depend on the Spirit of God and you die to self, and therefore in doing so, you will submit and you will respect your husband. Husbands, you depend upon the Lord, you die to self, and that means that you will sacrificially lead, you will sacrificially love, and you will sacrificially be one or linked to your wife. And children, you're to depend upon the Spirit of God, die to self by honoring and obeying your parents. So point number one in your outline, number one, live obediently. Live obediently. Look at verse one again. Children, obey your parents. Who are you talking about, Paul? The word children there is not speaking of infants. Saw some infants in the room earlier. And he's not talking about little tiny infants here. He's talking about anybody who's still under the roof, under the control of, under the responsibility of their parents. It could be little children who he's talking to here. It could be elementary age children who he's talking to here, or junior high children here, or high school. And are you ready for this? Yes, peace out. Even college who live at home. Oh, it refers to those under parental control. God calls you children to obey your parents. As long as you're under their care and they accept the responsibility to care for you, you must obey them. Now, what does obedience consist of? Children, obey. What's he talking about here? Well, the verb to obey, he's basically expecting children in the tense that he uses here to obey all the time. This is present tense, ongoing, continually, morning, noon, and night, on school days and on weekends, in the morning, at noon, and at bedtime. It is to be on days when dads listen well and they don't, on other days when moms say, because I said so, no matter what, you are to obey. And the word is hupakuo, which basically comes from two things, akuo, which means to hear, and hupo, which means to under. It means to listen under your parents. So the Holy Spirit says, children, get under the authority of your parents and listen to them. If you don't listen to them, you can't obey them. Children, do your parents ever say to you, sometimes blue in the face, listen to me? You ever heard that? Oh, okay, I saw one little boy. Yes, totally, for sure, mom. Okay, no, he didn't do that. To obey your parents, you got to listen to them. The first step of obedience is listening, hearing, paying attention. People say today, we need to liberate children, liberate them from parental authority. The media says a child must have the right to his own destiny, his own religion. He must have the right to his own thoughts and his own perspective on morality. The Bible says the exact opposite. Children have no business being liberated. They are to be under the authority of their parents and listen to what their parents say. That is God's design. He is our creator. Look at verse 1 again. Children, obey your, what? Parents. He's very clear here. Now, this is very important because we're going to draw a distinction later on when we get to verse 4 in a couple weeks. God is very clear. Both parents, this is Happy Mother's Day, both mom and dad are included here. Both parents are to be obeyed. Now, mom, yes, she submits to dad. And mom, maybe she's not as big as dad. Maybe you're now bigger than both mom and dad. A little threatening there. But God orders you children to obey both parents. Parents is plural there. Children are to do what they're told to do by both mom and dad. And then he adds, children, obey your parents, what? In the Lord. Come on, look at the text. In the Lord. Literally, in the sphere of the Lord. Now that kind of shows us three things. One, it tells us children obeying your parents is pleasing to the Lord. We'll see that in a second. It also says that children, really, it implies that children are not to obey their parents when it doesn't please the Lord. In other words, children, you obey the parents in everything but sin. And three, though many children are not as yet transformed internally by Christ, if a child is born again, then they have a new heart. That new heart always, according to the scripture, wants to obey Christ and please Christ. And if children's born again, they're going to have this heart that wants to please. And therefore, if children truly want to obey God, they're going to obey their parents. Because God says, obey your parents. So when Paul says children ought to obey their parents in the Lord, he's talking about the sphere of serving, pleasing, honoring, and worshiping the Lord. Now look at Colossians 3:20 there in your outline and read that out loud with me. Let's read it together. Colossians 3:20. Here we go. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You're to obey your parents like a Marine obeys his drill sergeant. That was a parent that said amen, right? Let's say you turn 18 and you join the Marines. You immediately become a man under authority. The moment you arrive at Camp Pendleton, you get off the bus, you are no longer your own life. You are owned, you are told what to do, and they are not nice about it. They don't ever say please. You're told what to say, where to go to bed, when to wake up, what to eat, how to stand, how to look, how to not look. You will always have a commanding officer over you, and you will have at least one drill sergeant who is under that commanding officer who will tell you what to do every moment of every day. And you are to do what he says, no matter how ridiculous. If he tells you to scrub the floor with your toothbrush, you will scrub the floor with your toothbrush. See, that's ridiculous. No, not in the Marines. You are to what? Obey. A friend of mine who is Navy SEAL was told by his drill sergeant, you will scoop up a mouthful of sand and you will finish this race, which was 10 miles, and you will show me the sand anytime I ask you. That's because he came in last once. Last time he came in last. You do what they tell you to do. You can never question an order, never talk back, never appeal, never look away, and you never look them directly in the eyes. You ever notice that? You never. If you make eyes with them, you're doomed. You don't ever give them a look. You just say, yes, drill sergeant. Why? Because now you're a man under authority. You've been given orders, responsibilities, and you will obey them without question, without hesitation. Because you're now a United States Marine. Children of all ages, as a child in your own home under your parents, you are given orders, responsibilities toward your parents. You have one commanding officer, God. And he has given you two drill sergeants. And they're called parents. Now, some of you feel you have more than two because you have an older brother and older sister. I got that. But you answer to them, you follow them, and God expects you to obey them. Why is this so important? Look at verse 1 again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? This is right. Now, understand that the parent-child relationship and this whole aspect of parenting, another term for that would be called discipleship. It's actually a better term, discipleship, that the New Testament uses. But this is the key discipleship relationship that starts basically everything in relational your relational world. It is the key to right relationships in every aspect of your life. God first introduces his law in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, there are 10 commandments. The first four are your relationship to God. The second six are your relationship to man. And the first of those six is this command in Exodus chapter, 20, verse 12. It says, honor your father and mother,
and that your days may be prolonged in the land in which the Lord God gives you. It is the first command regarding human relationships, and this is the only command of the ten on how the family is to function. Now, why is that? Because it is sufficient to produce the right relationships in home and society. In fact, next to marriage, it is the key to healthy relationships, because a person who grows up, get this, with a sense of obedience and discipline and respect for his parents will be someone who can make any other human relationship work. One more time, if they grow up with a sense of obedience, a sense of discipline and respect or honor for their parents, they can make any other relationship work. If they don't get this one down, it affects all the others. That's how important it is. And in fact, really to get this, you have to realize how serious God is about a child's obedience to parents. Now, if a child refused to obey, and we're not talking about they messed up one day or they're having a bad day. This is a child who is defiant before Yahweh and in an Israeli home. If they're defiant, the parents would call the village elder, the main elder, and he would come and he would confirm that this child is defiant. If this child is defiant, then that elder is going to take him to the other elders, the child now. So Nick, you're coming with me. I'm the elder, okay? All right? And I'm bringing all the other elders and we're going. And you know where we're going, Nick? We're going to the cliff that's close in town or the quarry. Now, this is only if Nick is defiant. He's not. He's a wonderful child. But if he's defiant, this is what the elders are going to do. They're going to take him to this cliff or to the quarry, and then they're going to go, "Shalom, Nick, shalom," and they're going to push him off the cliff. Okay? That's what we're going to do. Or they're going to put him in the quarry. They did this, by the way. When he fall down to the bottom, then they would take large rocks, and they would throw them on Nick. Throw them and throw them and throw them. And then they would go down to check to see if Nick was okay. And if Nick was not okay, if Nick was still alive, which meant he wasn't okay yet, so then they would say, well, if you're still alive, then they'd turn him over and they'd take a giant 50-pound rock and they'd throw it right on his head. It was called getting stoned. Not as popular back then as it is today. It's a different thing, okay? Now, they did this. Defiant children, this is what happened to you. This is how serious God is about this, because it would affect all of society, not just your own home. So very few children back then failed to obey. They learned very quickly that it was the children's place to obey, and the parents' place was to discipline. Take a look at these passages there in your outline, Exodus 21, 15, and 17. He who strikes his father and his mother shall surely be what? Put to death. He who curses his father and his mother shall surely be put to death. You say, why? Let me give you two reasons. Number one, God holds parents responsible for the discipline of their children. They are children responsible to discipline you. They must do this. God orders them to do this. A great example of this is Eli the high priest. He was killed for not properly disciplining his two sons. They were committing adultery, fornication in the tabernacle. They were making a mockery of God. And Eli came to them and basically went, boys, hold out your hands. Bad. You're bad. And God was very displeased with that. He was very displeased. And those sons and Eli lost their lives because of it. Because God holds parents responsible to discipline their children. Secondly, discipline is an expression of love. It's an expression of love. When a child wants to go into the street or touch the stove and a parent slaps his hand, they are not being unloving. They are not being cruel. They are actually being loving. When one of my sons tried to reach out and grab an extension cord, I stopped him because I wanted him to live and not look like a French fry. That was my goal. One time, I know of a teen who said, "My neighbors care more about their dog than my parents care about me." Why do you think that? Because when their puppy goes into and steps into the street, they give it a stern no, and sometimes they whack it with a little newspaper because they don't want the puppy to get run over. When I come in at all hours, my parents don't even ask me where I've been. My neighbors love their dog more than my parents love me, and he was right. It's true. all of us on the inside want someone to say, this is the way, walk ye in it. And that's what parents are all about. So all human relationships are based on what is learned in childhood. And if you learn respect and you learn obedience as a child, then the basis for having proper relationship will be present throughout your life. Undisciplined children who do not respect authority and do not honor their parents create a chaotic world. And some of you are like me, looking and seeing what's happening in the family today, are dreading the next three decades. So God said to the Jews, the life of a defiantly rebellious child would have to be taken. God's perfect design for his children is to be obedient to their parents. And if you're still living at home, whether elementary school, junior high, high school, college, you have the responsibility to obey your parents. On the other hand, it is the parents' responsibility to teach their children to be obedient. Now, why? Why? Frankly, because children are not that way normally. A better way to say it, they are not that way naturally. They are defiant little sinnerlings when they come out of the womb. You don't have to teach them to disobey. They know how to disobey. Can I hear an amen? I know that many of you, and I'd love to hear them, have some famous examples of disobedience. I remember my dad telling me to not shoot my cap guns in the house. So I thought, well, my room is not the house. And so I shot off 20 rolls of cap guns in my room. It was one of the greatest shootouts ever. And then I closed the door so all the evidence would be hidden. My dad comes home. He asked me to come to me with him to my room. He opens the door and a layer of smoke 4 feet high is in there and it's pouring out of the room like an ocean wave, and I'm trying to push it back in. And I didn't get my cap guns back until I was 24, okay? Not that I'm bitter. The first thing you have to teach your children is how to obey. Children come into this world disobedient because they have inherited a sin nature. And the only way they'll learn obedience is to be taught and shown and disciplined, which is where we're getting to in verse 4. They need to see, parents, how desperately they need God's grace. You need to understand, by disciplining them, by correcting them, you're showing them that they are lost and in need of a Savior. And if you love them, you want them to know God's grace. You want them to say, I can't do it, so that they break under that and come to Jesus Christ. Are you with me? They need to see they can't measure up. They need to see they can't earn their own way and be a good child. They need to see that they desperately need God's grace. And you must instruct them. That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to show them they can't live it. Proverbs 1:8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Proverbs 13, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15:5, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. What areas does a children need to obey in? Well, they lack in four areas. Look at Luke 2:52 there in your outline. In this verse, you see Jesus Christ from the perspective of his humanity. He's a 12-year-old child, and he is all that a child could be except without sin. And according to Luke 2:52, from the time he was 12 until his ministry, this is how he grew. Jesus did grow, verse 52, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, we'll look at this again coming weeks. But children lack wisdom, mental needs. They lack stature, physical needs. They lack favor with men, social needs, and favor with God, spiritual needs. Look at each one. They lack wisdom. Children lack discretion, instruction, knowledge of God and God's grace. And when a baby comes out of the world, his brain is void of information. So whatever he's going to know, it's going to be taught to him. And they lack discretion. They don't always know what's right and wrong. And they don't know the right foods to eat. And they don't know what to put certain things in their mouth. So those things must be taught. And sometimes you allow them to learn on their own. I remember Matthew eating popcorn at the beach. We couldn't get him to stop eating the sand. Have you ever done this with your kid? Okay, we're bad parents. All right, so finally we're frustrated. Finally we said, okay, just let him eat the sand. So he takes his big handful of popcorn and sand, sticks it in there. That's the last time he ate sand. You know, I mean, they learn through that process. You're trying to teach. Oh, never mind. Okay, that was a bad example. Number two, children lack stature. They're weak physically, correct? They're unable to support or sustain themselves. Parents have the responsibility of feeding them and nourishing them, making sure they have the proper rest, exercise. Even later on, you might even help them with exercise. And they can't fend themselves, and they can't make it in the world alone. And number three, children lack favor with men. They're not socially acclimated. The dominant trait of a newborn is selfishness. In fact, as they get a little bit older, all they want to do is, I want it now, and it's mine. And I've shared this with you, but I want to reiterate the 10 property laws of a toddler. You've heard these, right? How they function towards each other. These are the laws that a toddler goes by when treating another toddler. Number one, if I like it, it's mine. Number two, if it's in my hand, it's mine. Number three, if I can take it from you, it's mine. Number four, if I had it a little while ago, it's mine. Number five, if it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. Number six, if I'm building something, all the pieces are mine. Number seven, if it looks like mine, it's mine. Number eight, if I saw it first, it's mine. Number nine, if you're playing with something else and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And number 10, if it's broken, it's yours. Okay, so that's what we're dealing with. Children need to be taught how to get along with others, and they lack favor with God. They may have a rudimentary understanding of who God is, and they may comprehend God, but without proper instruction, they're going to drift away. And that's why Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's the responsibility of parents. Kids are going to have problems in these areas, mentally, socially, physically, spiritually, all those areas. And as parents, we need to provide an environment where a child can grow in those areas. And if you don't provide for them to grow in all these dimensions of your life, you're going to raise an evil and unruly child. The reason I mention that is sometimes we as parents, especially in the area of schooling, we tend to focus on their intellectual development only. And really, their social development, their physical development, their spiritual development is all a part of this. But parents and children who depend upon the Lord will obey. Again, does that mean that children are to obey if their parents want them or tell them to do evil? Yes or no? No. That's where you stop. Acts 5:29, we must obey God, Peter says, and the apostles say, rather than men. So if your parents command, and they command, their command conflicts with God's command, then you need to obey God rather than your parents. Daniel's a great illustration of this, and he did it with such grace. In Daniel 6:10, and he disobeyed in other portions of Daniel, but in Daniel 6:10, he was told not to pray, but he prayed anyway. Some parents tell their children not to worship Christ, not to read their Bible, not to pray, not to fellowship with other believers or witness to others. And in some countries, that means you might even lose your life. But the Bible says you're to do those things, so children are to obey their parents in everything except when it goes against God's stated word. And then you have to be willing to suffer the consequences of violating their parents' desires. There's a gal I know of that goes to the master's college, and she's from a Muslim background. And she basically was told by her parents and by her relatives, not necessarily parents, that you will not talk about Christ. You will not pray. You will not read the Bible. And she did those things because she knew she was commanded. She did it gracefully and carefully. But one of her uncles swore that he was going to kill her. And then one day he found her alone, and he began to beat on her to kill her. And she survived. She was rescued by her parents in that situation. But she said, I'm going to follow Christ regardless. And then said, what did you think about that? What did you think about that when it had to do with your faith and their faith? And he said, well, they have a faith in a God that's worthy to kill for, and I have a faith in a God that's worthy to die for. Obedience. Regardless. So he says, look at verse 1 again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? It's right. The right is there is righteous, just, or right. You say, where are the case studies, the psychological evidence, the expert opinion? No, God says it's right. It's just. That word right is used of God. It's used of Christ. It's used of the Word of God, holy living, and obeying your parents. It is right. It's the right thing to do. And because this command comes from God and it pleases God, it is right. And God told you children how to act in your home. He wants you to, first of all, obey. Practically, that means when your parents call you to do something, you do so immediately. First time obedience. We called it in our home. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Your parents should not have to say one, two, three. You won't make faces or complain. Obedience is more than just doing the half what you've been told. It is without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. Without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. Don't whine. Don't say, do I have to? Don't say, don't cry. Don't stomp your feet, and don't slam doors. Excuses and explanations are not obedience. You obey your parents because it's right. The Lord told you to do it. And when you obey your parents, you're actually obeying God, and because it is God who placed them over you. And as you get you older, students, don't negotiate. Don't be the lawyer. Don't argue. I'm going to win my case. Obey. When you disobey your parents, you're dishonoring God. But is obedience enough? Is obedience all there is? Now, there really is one more requirement that God lays on the shoulders of children, and that is point number two in your outline. It is to demonstrate an attitude of honor. To demonstrate an attitude of honor. Now, here's a second command directed at children, verses 2 and 3. There's the command right there, the very first word, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, honor, are you ready, is obedience plus respect. Some of your children have never learned to respect your folks or other adults in attitude and the things you say and the way you say them in your conduct in the home. Honor is attitude behind the act. Honor is the manner in which you obey. The act is obedience. Honor is the attitude. Is honor important? Well, any act without the proper attitude is hypocrisy. If you do what your parents tell you to do and you hate it and you're nasty about it, you're a hypocrite. If you do what your parents tell you to do and you're bitter, frustrated, or selfish, it's not the right spirit. God is after the attitude. We used to call it in our home the heart, as well as the act. Because if the attitude is right, the act will follow. The right act with the wrong attitude, again, is hypocrisy. So what does it mean to honor? Well, first in your outline, honoring is showing respect. Showing respect. The word translated honor has this idea of hold in awe, reverence. It's the same word that's used to speak of the honor that is due Jesus and God the Father in John 5. He says this, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. We're to have an attitude of honor, respect, and reverence towards our parents. Even after you marry, though you are not commanded to obey your parents, you are still commanded to honor your parents. Now, either turn there or look in your notes to Matthew 15, because secondly, honoring is giving financial support. Write this down for later, kids. Honoring is giving financial support. Honor your parents is not merely an attitude only. Matthew 15, let me read it, starting at verse 1 through 6. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They're breaking a tradition, not the scripture. For they don't wash their hands, and it was the particular way they washed their hands, when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Woo-hoo. So he's saying, you're not obeying God, you're just obeying your tradition. For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of a father and mother shall be put to death. This is Jesus speaking. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would have helped you has been given to God. You see what's happening here? They need to help their parents, but they're saying, oh, I've given it to God. Okay, I don't need to help you because I've given it to God. And he does not honor his father and mother, verse 6. And by this, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. He's basically saying that this idea of honoring is to include supporting your parents. He uses the word honor that way in 1 Timothy 5:17, which says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, And he's speaking about financial remuneration in the context here, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Honor is to be translated to give money to or to pay. And in the Bible, honoring one's parents meant as long as a person lived, he was to respect and support, if necessary, his parents. See, during the first half of a person's life, the parents give everything they have to supply the needs of their children. It's hundreds of thousands of dollars. And when they get to the point in life where they can no longer meet their own needs, it becomes a responsibility of the child to take care of them. So parents raise the children. When the children are grown, they take care of their parents as well as raise their own children, who are going to take care of them while they're raising their children. That's how God designed it. Honor includes support. Number three, I love this one. Honoring is expression of value. Value. You want to honor your parents? It is value them. If you value golf, you take care of your clubs, right? If you value a certain piece of jewelry, you keep it in a safe place. If you treasure a picture, you have a prominent place to put it in your home. If you value a friendship, you will work hard at keeping it and keeping it close and strong. And children, you are to value your parents. Not only how you treat them with respect and take care of them when they're old, but you are to value that relationship you have with them now. Why is it so important? Look at verse 2 again. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. The tense there is, this is a fact. This is the first promise. Again, the first four commandments about God related to him. The second six related to man. Why is this fifth so important? Again, it is one of the main focuses of human relationships. A child's honor and obedience to his parents is the first step to learning honor and obeying God. If they can't honor and obey you as parents, they are not going to honor and obey God. If a child dishonors and disobeys his parents, he or she will most likely have the same response to God. He or she will most likely treat others with the same contempt. So what's the promise? That's very important. Verse 3. Look at verse 3. So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. You may live long on the earth. The promise has to do with the quality of life. So that it may be well with you. That refers to a full, rich life. And the verb indicates probability, not certainty here. And then the promise involves quantity of life, that you may live long on the earth. And it's future here, saying a long life, living out of the fullness of the time that God has allotted to you. It's a long sense of full life which God has given you. It's when we are obedient children and we honor our parents, then when our relationships in the home and the church are right, we'll have a rich and full lifetime here, whatever time God gives us. We'll live with him in the kingdom, and we'll live with him in a new heavens and new earth for eternity. Just of late, I have heard of unequally yoked wives in our congregation beginning to respect and honor their husbands and seeing God work in a new way. I've heard of late some collegians who are actually expressing respect, showing honor, even seeking the forgiveness for lack of appreciation to their dads and seeing God work in a new way. The bottom line is you're going to be blessed if you obey and honor, verse 2 and 3, especially verse 3. You're going to be blessed. Obedience and honoring always bring blessing. Now, is there anyone in this room who's obeyed perfectly their parents? Can I see your hands? Is there anybody who is, you know, not just a little convicted and somewhat guilty? Maybe you're not that ultimate son. Maybe you're not that perfect daughter. Maybe you have failed. Well, let me share something with you as we close. One, there is a son who obeyed perfectly. Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, yet without sin. Jesus Christ, are you ready for this? God's son, lived perfectly as the son of Mary and Joseph. Perfectly. And he lived perfectly before his heavenly Father. He was the perfect son. Perfect. Two, God's perfectly obedient son took the penalty that all disobedient children deserve. Every one of you just admitted that you are a disobedient child. Jesus was the perfect son. He took the punishment we deserve for being disobedient children. He took our stoning. He accepted our death penalty. He willingly accepted the punishment for our disobedience to our parents and our Heavenly Father. He took God's wrath for the way we dishonored our parents and the way we dishonored our Heavenly Father. He took it. Jesus did, the perfect Son, the one who never made a mistake, never disobeyed his Father, never disobeyed his earthly parents. Jesus obeyed perfectly, but he took the punishment of those who disobey. And three, God's Son credited to his children his perfect obedient life. In Christ, we have the blessings that Christ had as the obedient Son. We have his perfect obedience credited to us. If we had turned to Christ and repentance and faith, we have his righteous, obedient life given to us. Look at this verse in your outline. Look at it, Romans 5:10. For if we were enemies, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his what? His perfect, righteous, obedient life has been given to you. How's that? Let's pray together. Children of all ages, God calls us to obey and honor. There's too much sarcasm in my life, not enough honor. God expects us to obey without hesitation. Parents, teach your children to obey and honor. Show them their need for God's grace. And some of you are convicted and need to apologize to your parents or others in authority for your lack of obedience and honor. Seek their forgiveness this week. Don't put it off. Don't sear your conscience. And some of you here today are guilty. You are a disobedient son, a daughter, and you need to turn to Christ and cry out for him to cleanse your heart internally, forgive your sin, and credit you with his perfect life. He takes your sin, he gives you his righteousness so you can stand with him for all eternity in perfection, and you can live with him now. Just for a moment of quiet, reflect on these truths, make some commitments before the Lord, and then Rod will come and lead us through a time of communion.